Our God is a merciful God, isn't He? God is merciful to His children, and God is not only merciful to His children, God extends mercy even unto the creation. The Puritan Thomas Watson said, "Mercy is the result and effect of God's goodness." The most learned of the heathens thought they gave their god Jupiter two golden characters when they styled him as good and great. Both of these meet in God, goodness and greatness, mercy and majesty. God is essentially good in himself and relatively good to us. You are good and you do good. This relative goodness is nothing else but His mercy, which is an innate propensity in God to pity and support such as are in misery. God is good. God is merciful. Within the Scriptures, author after author, from Moses, who wrote Genesis, to John, who wrote the Revelation, we see God's mercy demonstrated throughout the Word of God. God is a merciful God. God is slow to anger and abounding in mercy. Moses says that. The Psalms say it repeatedly. How merciful is our God? One author said that God is called the Father of mercies because all mercy derives from Him. All mercy within the creatures and all human mercy are but a drop in the ocean compared to the mercy of our God. Let's think about that. How merciful is God? Well, we can't answer that, can we? But if you took all the mercy that you see in all of the creation and all the mercy that you have ever seen humanity from Adam to the end of the race, all of that mercy, and if you combined all of it to represent something in comparison with the mercy of God, it is a drop of water in the ocean. I want you to get that. Before we move on, God is a God of mercy. All authors lifting up His mercy, all scriptures pointing to His mercy, all mercy demonstrated in the world, pointing back to a God who calls Himself mercy. And you're thinking, or maybe you're thinking, Pastor Nathan, you've been gone a couple weeks. We were in 2 Samuel. Where are we going? Why am I talking about the mercy of God today? Well, I want you to bathe in that truth. I want you to bathe in the fact that God is merciful. I want you to get your mind and your heart wrapped around that. I want you to be worshipfully prepared to say, even experientially, God is merciful, so that you can take the next step with me. And here's the next step. God is so merciful that He gave the church a branch of government summed up in the word mercy. You hear that again. God is so merciful that He gave the church a branch of government summed up in the word mercy. When we talk about church government, we talk about offices, we talk about the office of elder, and there's teaching elders and there's ruling elders. Or there's preaching elders and shepherding elders. And the other office, the other branch, is the diaconate, the branch of mercy. The diaconate is given to the church so that the church may be the hands of mercy to the people of God, and so that the diaconate may be a demonstration of mercy to the outside world, which is looking in. You may not realize that, but the world is looking in. I've told you this before. We've had neighbors come to this building that don't even attend church and say things like, "Pastor Nathan, I just wanted you to know that my dad passed away." People that don't even come here, knowing they'll receive mercy. Today we set apart by ordination two new deacons, two men that are going to take on that task. And I'm asked to give a charge to those new deacons. A charge is an interesting thing. It's a sermon, but it's specific. So when you hear this charge, if your name is Mike Quinn or David Solway, and you think this sermon, he's preaching it to me, that's a charge. But we're all receiving this charge as well. This charge that says, as ordained ministry to the diaconate begins, here is an encouragement for you, and here is an encouragement for all of us as we consider mercy and as we consider how we may dream dreams about service in the kingdom of God. How you may dream dreams that are intended to be advancements of the kingdom of God, either in this place or in your home or your neighborhood or even to the ends of the earth. And the charge that I want to give this morning comes from Ecclesiastes 9, which we read in verse 10. And I'll read that again. Solomon here says, "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, for there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol or in the place of the dead, the grave to which you are going." So what can we draw from this text? What can we take out of this text that is going to help our new deacons in showing mercy and is also going to be an aid to all of us, an encouragement in the Christian life as we work within the kingdom of God? And I want to begin this morning with the what of kingdom mercy. The what of kingdom mercy. The bulletin insert has both sermons, one on each side. So if you're looking at it and it's not the sermon that you're hearing, you can turn it over and find the sermon you're hearing. The what of kingdom mercy. And we find that in the beginning of verse 10, which says, "Whatever you find to do." You see, there will be many opportunities for providing mercy in this congregation. There will be decisions that have to be made. Will mercy be shown to this family? Will mercy be shown to this individual? There will be opportunities that arise not only from within the congregation, but opportunities for mercy within the community, or calls from the denomination, or calls from other churches. There will be opportunities for mercy under the what of kingdom mercy. what opportunities will come to provide mercy? There will be many. Solomon says, whatever you find to do. Mike and David, look for opportunities for mercy in the name of Jesus Christ. And congregation, look for opportunity for mercy in the name of Jesus Christ. Look for those opportunities where you are able to provide relief for those who are in misery, whether it's physical, emotional, spiritual. From the smallest opportunities, which would be like providing a cup of cold water in Jesus' name, to the greatest opportunities, the encouragement is to look. To look for those kingdom opportunities. To ask yourself, what opportunity is God placing before me? What opportunities is God placing before the Los Angeles Reformed Presbyterian Church so that this place would be seen as a merciful congregation? You remember that the office of deacon was formed when the widows in a particular area were having a disagreement over the distribution of food. There's widows here, and there's widows here, and they're saying, you know, the bowl, my bowl is only this full, and their bowl is that full. And they call the apostles in to help to deal with that, to help resolve that conflict within the church. And it's a mercy question, isn't it? Are you being partial to these widows and giving them more broth than you are to these widows? And the apostles come in, and you know what they could have said, what the church could have said, was these are not soul matters. These are outside of the work of the scope of the church. Soup kitchen closed. But that's not how the apostles respond, is it? In God's providence, as the apostles were confronted with this opportunity, they took that opportunity and they said, how can we demonstrate the mercy of God to these women? How can we demonstrate our responsibilities in showing care? But I also want you to understand that under the what, not only includes your opportunities, but also your abilities. Whatever you find to do has limitations. There's limitations for our new deacons, both career men, men that have responsibilities in their families, other responsibilities in this life. I would encourage you to know your abilities, to work within those abilities. And that's true in the congregation as well. We have a church budget. There's limited manpower. There's other factors that need to be taken into consideration. So we take those things into consideration and we're stretched. And that's good. Be stretched to know that the work of the kingdom is often beyond our human ability. There are things that God will do among us that seems to be way beyond our ability. Know your abilities and be open to God's stretching. prayerfully know what the needs are in the congregation, prayerfully let the congregation know what those needs are. Often our abilities are beyond what we could ever think or imagine, but Jesus also says we have not because we ask not. The what of kingdom mercy, whatever you find to do, opportunities and abilities, and also accountability. We are accountable before God, who is a God of mercy. Through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been provided mercy beyond what we could ever repay. Mercy that allows you and me to be made right with God, to be redeemed. Because God is a God of mercy. And God calls His church to demonstrate mercy. But let's talk about some of what that looks like. For a second heading, what I want you to see that Solomon provides here is talk about the work as well, not just the what, but the work. So we would say the work of kingdom mercy. The text, Ecclesiastes 9:10, says, "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might." Do it with your might. The word might in Hebrew means strength, ability, power, substance. As the Lord gives the diaconate opportunity to show mercy and to be the compassionate hands of Jesus Christ, this is to be seen, this work is to be seen as a reflection of your love for God and your love for your neighbor. Mercy is shown out of love for God. Mercy is shown out of a demonstration of love for our neighbor. And that can take on different looks concerning mercy. It could be something as simple as a gas card or a grocery card, or it could be something big like giving discipleship towards family budgeting, or it can be hospitality, bringing those into your home that the saints may rest, or it may be praying and visiting the sick, or praying with and visiting the elderly. All manifestations of kingdom mercy. And Solomon reminds you, whatever you find to do, do it with your might. Do it with your might. We are reminded that this doing it with your might at first is a heart doing. It's something of the heart. Mercy is not something that ought to be done merely out of duty or out of a sense of guilt or because you're trying to be made right with God. None of these things are reasons to show mercy. We can be made right with God by our demonstration of mercy. We're made right with God through Christ alone. This heart work of mercy must come from one who has been converted to Christ and from that heart that is bowed down in submission to Jesus Christ, a heart that overflows with joy of knowing that he or she who has been forgiven much is required of much. A heart that shows mercy. Why do we love as Christians? Why does the New Testament say they will know us by our love? It's because you've been loved much. When you've been loved much, you love. And when you've been shown mercy much, you show mercy. It is a heart work. But I also want you to see that this work of kingdom mercy is not just a heart work, it's also an undoing work. It's a work that undoes. Awkward structure of sentences. What do I mean by that? What is an undoing work? I mean that the world and sin and the evil one has done much damage in humanity. And through Christ and through the cross, that evil is undone. And the work of the diaconate and the work of mercy is the continuation of that damage being undone. 1 Corinthians 6 says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor effeminate, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." And listen to verse 11. "And such were some of you." And such were some of you. Through grace you are saved, and through mercy the damage done in a fallen world, through the world, the flesh, and the devil, through mercy that begins to be undone. Friends, God is so merciful that He gave an office to begin to help unravel that mess. Several years ago, our congregation showed kindness to a homeless woman and her two children. Some of you might remember that. Some of you might have no idea what I'm talking about. Many went out of their way to show mercy and to love this woman and her children in ways that we were able to provide. And several months ago, she emailed me, told me that she had relocated to a Midwest state. She had a job. She owned a home. And her two children were back in her custody. And she thanked me for the kindness of this congregation, for mercy demonstrated. And that mercy demonstrated opened the door to have hard conversations about eternity, about Christ, about life. Mercy is an undoing work. It undoes the damage and the difficulty that sin and the flesh and the devil bring into this life. It's a heart doing. It's from the heart. It's an undoing. It's unraveling the damage that we see around us. But it is also something that is counterintuitive, isn't it? We think of providing mercy and we say, you know, there's nothing gained if we provide mercy. There's nothing gained by us. You think of political mercy. Political mercy, you see it all going on, 2020 election year. I'm going to provide mercy in this way, and in this way, and in this way, and in this way, in exchange for the vote. Or you can think of the mercy of the business world. And we get duped. You've seen the Happy Honda Days commercials? Boy, Honda is so merciful, aren't they? I should go buy a Honda because they just really love people. Friends, they're selling you a commercial. That's why they're providing mercy. So political mercy, buying votes, business world mercy, buying customers. Friends, the world is not a merciful place. The church of Jesus Christ is called to be that place of mercy in the world. There should be no other institution in the world, no other institution under the sun that is able to provide mercy as the church of Jesus Christ. It ought to come from us. Because God has given the church that responsibility. And friends, it is a counter-doing. It is not what the world would expect. It is counter-intuitive for the world to provide mercy. So why provide mercy to those who cannot give in return? Why not use the money for building repairs? Got a crack there, got a crack there, crack here. Leaky roof. Pastor Nathan, we spent thousands and thousands of dollars on mercy. Why not use it for something else? Why not use it for building our kingdom? You see, it's countercultural, isn't it? And Jesus has given us being the church, a diaconate to lead the congregation in what I truly believe is a countercultural rebellion against selfishness and pride. The diaconate is given for mercy. It's a hard doing, it's an undoing, it's a counter doing, and it's a glory doing. Mercy brings glory to God. Mercy reflects the character of God, as we've said, and all mercy is a reflection of who God is. And when God's children, out of love for God and out of obedience for Christ, when His children show mercy, that brings glory to God. God is pleased with the church that provides mercy. He is pleased with the Christian that provides mercy. He is pleased with the diaconate that provides mercy. Friends, you know what one of the greatest joys is as a parent? It's when you see one of those positive attributes that you have been going over again and again and again and again with your children. And you see these little glimpses that maybe, just maybe, they're finally getting it. Something that you have said a thousand times. Something that you have demonstrated. And when you see it in your kids, it brings joy. It brings God joy to see His children demonstrate mercy. Because He is mercy. He is the fullness of mercy. Mercy reflects the character of God. And when God sees His character reflected in His children, that brings Him glory. Friends, the kingdom, the work of kingdom mercy It's a heart doing, an undoing, a counter doing. It's a glory doing. But there's one other thing that Solomon tells us about our work, and that work within the context of this sermon is mercy, of course. And what Solomon tells us is the when. The when. The when of kingdom mercy. When should we do this? Listen to the text one more time. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol or in the grave to which you are going. So notice what Solomon says here. He says, there's no work or there's no thought, there's no knowledge, there's no wisdom in the grave, in that place of the dead. Now what I want you to know is that Solomon is not saying, he's not saying that there's no afterlife. He's not saying that you die and that you cease to exist and there's nothing that continues. And he's not saying that when you get to the grave that your soul sleeps. He's not saying any of that stuff. What he is simply saying is that when you die, from the perspective of those left on earth, you are done. Your wisdom is gone. Your thoughts are gone. What you would provide is gone. It's over. You're dead. You see, death comes to all. So what Solomon is telling you is that the time for work is now. The work of mercy is a great work. And when's the time to do that? Should we spend, 3 years doing this program that somehow teaches us how to do this? Or do we just do it? Organically. Provide mercy. The time to start that is now and not later. And young people, I want you to think about this. I want you to think about this in regard to your own life. Whether you are thinking about serving and doing mercy, or whether you're thinking about any aspect of life, I want you to first and foremost think about your call to Christ. Those of you children that are baptized and have not yet made a profession of faith, the time is now. The time is now to begin thinking about that. And those of you that are thinking about the development of godly character, our teenagers, our young people, it's real easy to say, I know that's something I need to do, but, I'm going to get through high school, or I'm going to get through college, or I'm going to do this, and then I'll begin thinking about these things. No, the time is now. Or again, young people, thinking about bearing fruit as a Christian. Well, I'll bear fruit. I'm going to grow up. I'll be a member of the church. I'll be involved. The time is now. We were at Presbytery camp a couple of weeks ago. Some of you were there. And mention was made that it was the weekend that 28 years ago, the Cunningham boy left family camp and was killed within a week. I'm sure he wasn't thinking, I'm going to leave family camp and die. But he did. See, death comes. Death comes. The time is now. And that's true for mercy as well. You want to provide mercy in the church. You want to be somebody that is known as merciful, or you want our diaconate to be the hands of Christ to a fallen world and to a hurting congregation. Well, when does that come? It comes now. Now, that doesn't mean it's without counsel or without discernment. It doesn't mean that it's just foolish, like, well, how much is in the checkbook? Just here's one check. Go, done. But don't allow meetings to hinder mercy. Don't allow things to cause mercy to pass by that Christ has set for you to do. The providences that God bring into your life will bring opportunities for mercy. And don't lose those opportunities, because you will reflect on times when you ought to have done something. Just like there's times as a pastor, I reflect and I say, you know, I should have said something here, or I should have done something differently here, or I should have approached this differently. Those are called sins of omission, things that we let go that we should have done. And those stay with you. I mean, Jesus has paid for the guilt, but we still think about those things. Those opportunities pass. Don't let wise opportunities for mercy pass, because the time will pass. There will be providences that move on. Show mercy. But providences are not the only thing that moves on. What else moves on? Energy levels move on. Energy levels go away. Ecclesiastes and the Song of Solomon were written by the same man. There's different energy levels in the books. One in his early life, one as an old man at the end of his life. You remember John Calvin's last sermon? He was literally carried into the pulpit and literally carried out of the pulpit. Energy levels go away, which means that opportunities for mercy will go away. And we also have an eternity to consider, as Solomon says. When we go to the grave, there's no work for us in the grave. There's work in heaven. No, you don't need to write a letter, I know that. But in the grave, there's no work for your body. You're resting and you're waiting for the resurrection of the dead. Your body is resting. The time for mercy is now. You may remember the book or the film Schindler's List. Schindler provided mercy to hundreds and hundreds of Jews that were rescued from concentration camps. And as the war came to an end, he's reflecting, almost maniacally reflecting on how much more he could have done. I remember that he takes the pin off of his lapel and that's gold, and he says how many he could have rescued with that. And he looks at his fine car and he says, how many could have been rescued for that? And he goes through his life doing inventory, thinking of how much more mercy he could have provided, even though he provided a lot of mercy in life. The time for Schindler, the time for mercy was over. It had passed. All the opportunities, as the war ended, those opportunities were gone. What opportunities do you have to show mercy? What work will this mercy be for you? When will you demonstrate mercy? Solomon says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, for there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in the place of the dead to which you are going. May Jesus Christ be glorified through leadership of mercy in our diaconate. And may Jesus Christ be glorified as each one of you provides mercy in the name of Jesus Christ out of gratitude for the mercy that you have received. Amen.